God, there's so much truth. Where you are, I am free. But for that to happen, I need you. God, we live in a world of self-help where even when we hear self-control in church, we think of self and what I need to do to be free. And we totally miss your invitation to walk with you. That even self-control is spirit control. God, open our hearts today not only to our need for you, but more than that, your more than willing invitation for us to come to you, depend on you, surrender to you, allow you to be the transforming God who walks with us. Even now, God, thank you that you walk with us. Open your word to us, we pray, through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, these have been days of big news in the Beyer family. And now that it's public, Jeannie and I can tell you that we are going to be grandparents. That's pretty exciting. Any of you have seen Donovan's Facebook page? And a lot of you have. They're expecting in mid to late September. Now, with the excitement has come this need for me to exercise self-control in recent weeks. Jeannie and I have known for about 7-8 weeks, and it only went public 2 weeks ago. So there's all that time I had to have the self-control not to tell people. And I kind of managed that somewhat. There was that time with my sister on the phone, I had to blurt it out, and I thought, well, that'll be, you know, Donovan will be okay with me telling her, and then he comes and says, yeah, I got this plan to tell Auntie Lynn. Busted. And then you know, I had that group around me, and I thought they all knew, and I'm talking about how, yeah, next week, Chris's going to be about 12 weeks along, and I got two of them looking at me. Oh, well. Self-control. Yeah, just wait till that little guy wants candy and Grandpa's around. There will not be much self-control exercised, I can tell you. Well, today, if you haven't guessed, in our travel through the fruits of the Spirit, we're at self-control. And I think Grandpa needs to learn a little. The thing about self-control, even in how I've talked about it, I think we get this understanding in our culture that the word self is important. And maybe as Christians, we make it too important because it's typically about me pulling up my bootstraps to have the self-discipline not to blurt out whatever I want or do whatever the latest impulse or desire says I should do, but actually to exercise by myself some constraint. And the other thing about it is not only is it by myself, but often for myself in our culture. I do that for my good. So often self-control, I control my weight for the good of my health. I control my spending so that I get out of debt and I end up with more financial options for me. I control my temper because I'm tired of living with rotten relationships. So for my good, I will change that. And in the common words that I came across as I was studying, often in our culture, and throughout history, and even in the philosophy of the day Paul wrote, self-control was control of the self by myself for the sake of myself. And to the degree that has snuck into the church, I think we've messed it up. And we've gotten ourselves on this little cycle of hearing something, and okay, I need to do it, it'll be good for me. And we give it a good shot, And then we fail, and then we get frustrated, and then we try again, and it just... And the question is this really what the Bible is talking about? Self-control as the control of myself, by myself, for myself. And the answer is no. And the clues are right in Galatians 5, where it's called a fruit of the Spirit. Two clues. First is it's a fruit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we've said throughout our journey through the fruit of the Spirit, you and I cannot make a tree grow better fruit by going out there and saying, try harder. It's just not how a tree works. You can work on the roots and all of that, but ultimately fruit grows from that tree. You don't make fruit. The second clue is in all the context here, and that has to do with how much these fruit of the Spirit, self-control being one of them, have to do with relationship. We introduced this whole series, Galatians 5:1. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The whole context of the fruit of the Spirit is that God has come to forgive us, change us from the inside out, that we're free, that we're not having to make ourselves anymore or earn our salvation or earn our keep in our salvation by, he calls a yoke of slavery, by thinking we have to change ourselves. It's the changes out of relationship, out of the freedom of being forgiven. These things happen. And not only that relationship, verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. It doesn't mean you just do whatever you want. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So out of this relationship where God is freely changing us, we just start to do things that aren't for the self. We start to give up our own rights, our own desires, just serving others in love. So you start to see a whole different definition by these two clues. It's a fruit. It's out of relationship with God for others. And rather than being something where I control myself by myself for the sake of myself, it becomes the control of the self by the Spirit for the sake of God. All right? Totally different. So here's the definition we get in Galatians 5. The fruit of self-control grows as I surrender control of my desires to God's Spirit for the sake of God's purposes. Totally different. Godly self-control, the fruit of self-control grows not as I control my own desires, but I surrender control of my desires. I don't do it by myself, but it's God's Spirit who does it. And it's not about me in the end, but it's for the sake of His purposes in our world and in others. Now, that's a definition worth exploring. So let's take those three pieces. It is about our desires, but it's God's Spirit and it's for others. Those three pieces, we're going to look at them a little bit. Let's take them a little deeper. So the first, the fruit of self-control is about knowing my desires are not there just for me to do what I want. The fruit of self-control, first of all, recognizes the danger of just living by our desires or our impulses. It recognizes that that's not a good place to live. I'm sure we have a lot of Lord of the Rings fans here. It's that big epic that came out in three books and then three movies, and even though it's been a long time, it's one of those classics. And it focuses on the story of a ring of power. And whoever seems to come in contact with it, their desire is born to have the power. And evil is after that ring of power, and it's this epic story of how good is trying to destroy the ring before evil gets it. But if you know the story, you know the subplot. This cute little hobbit named Smeagol, just out fishing, For many, many years, that ring of power has been hidden in a riverbed. And as he's fishing, he brings it up, and there it is. And it starts to work on his desires. And all of a sudden, he hasses to have it. Becomes his precious. And when it's taken away from him, all he can do is go after it. And this cute little hobbit, as the story continues, changes and morphs into this pathetic-looking creature that in the end dies in his last-ditch attempt to have his precious. And Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings, he's a believer. I wonder if he's saying something here about unbridled desire run amok, where that has just been all Smeagol has done, is give himself to having what he has to have, and it destroys him. He dies as pathetic Gollum. Biblically, we read this a lot. Proverbs 25:28 says it this way. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. In those days, that's where the defense spending went, to the wall. And you were pretty vulnerable as a city if you didn't have a big wall in these days. And here, the writer of the Proverbs is saying, if you don't have self-control, if you just give in to every impulse and every desire, there's going to be havoc wreaked in your life. Just like there'd be in a city if there are enemies coming against it and no defense. And the writer here is saying, is that what you want? You want to give in to uncontrolled resentment? Yeah, it'll lead to growing anger and bitterness and vengeance, and it will destroy how you see the world. And you sure aren't going to have much positive impact on those around you. You want to give in to the uncontrolled accumulation of stuff? Hey, you can go after it. Use credit. Before long, not only will you be in debt, but you'll be in this cycle of needing more, and it doesn't satisfy, so you need more, so you need more. And with it, greed, where no longer can you be generous to causes that are bigger than yourself, and even your time will be taken up on the accumulation of more stuff and the playing with toys that don't satisfy instead of what matters. Your walls are down. Or in our culture, sex is treated this way. Recreational pleasure. Go after it. No walls. And the result is a lot of relational brokenness, a lot of woundedness, a lot of exploitation of people, a lot of Smeagols turning into Gollums by all kinds of living by our desires instead of recognizing God's given us a design, and not everything we feel is meant for us to say yes to. And I think we all know that. We come up 10,000 feet and we look down and say, absolutely. So why do we struggle so much? Why do we keep doing those things that we know aren't right, that we know we're not supposed to do, that we know aren't good for us, that we know are inhibiting all God has for us? Why do we do it? And why, when we try so hard, do we just keep messing up and the cycle goes down? Well, that takes us to the second part of our definition. And that's this. Self-control was never meant to be the control of self by the self. It's fruit of the Spirit. It was meant to be the surrender of myself to the control of God's Spirit. That's what it was always meant to be. And so the second part of our unpacking here, our exploring, would say this. The fruit of self-control comes not from trying harder, but by surrendering to the power of God's Spirit. This week I was presented with a kind of a challenging analogy around the Christian life. I was given a book by A.W. Tozer. This is written like 1950. And it's called God's Pursuit of Man. All right? And The first chapter is all about how one of the misconceptions in Christianity is how we kind of miss the fact that God empowers us and walks with us now. Okay, we're really good at what he did in the past, okay? 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter. God was active in the past, sent his son Jesus, died on a cross. We're all for affirming that. We accept that. Yes. We're all about God at work in the future. We believe, we affirm, Jesus is going to come again. If we have faith in him, we're going to be with him. But the problem is, we have a God who is active in the past and active in the future, but so often, we don't see him as active now. And we try and live the Christian life alone. And it ends up being, as Tozer describes, not unlike a bunch of people playing a sport. And he says this, the various sports have their rules and their balls and their players. The game excites interest, gives pleasure, consumes time. And when it is over, the competing teams laugh and leave the field. No one is the better for his or her self-imposed toil. It's all but a pleasant activity which changes nothing and settles nothing at last. Those are hard words. But when we leave God in the past and in the future and in the building, we're kind of left to leave church and maybe think, there's something I need to do, and we get at it if we don't forget after lunch Monday morning, and that doesn't work well, and before you know it, nothing changes, and we go back next week. It's far different from the vision that is laid out in Galatians chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And then verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There it is. The way to not give in to the ungodly impulses and desires is not to try harder, but to walk by the Spirit. Okay? That's it. Verse 17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. We better expect throughout our life, as people who have fallen from our original intent, we want to be God in our lives, and even once we come to Christ and are forgiven, that tendency, it remains in us. God is changing us, but it remains in us. We keep wanting to do life our way instead of God's way. The flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. So you're not to do whatever you want. But again, you go back to verse 16. So the answer, walk by the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, again, I wish I could say, here are three easy steps. But it's a life, and it's a learning, and it's a journey. So let's just say, here's a few things that are involved in it. The first is just be honest with ourselves. Can we just be honest with ourselves and say, you know, there's areas where I give in to me instead of God? I have them. You have them. And it starts there by saying that battle's real in me. Paul, Romans 7, he says, you know, there's things I know I should do and I don't do them and I don't know what's wrong with me. If Paul can say that, we can say that, okay? We all know there's areas in our lives where our act needs to be cleaned up. Okay. Then let's secondly be honest with God. Rather than kind of pretend and say, okay, God, I'm okay, and I'm working on it over here, hopefully to please you, just saying, God, I got real issues with my anger. I got real issues with this addiction. I got real issues with just seeming to think life's going to be better if I have that next thing. And we're just honest with God. And you see, as we do that, we ask the next question of God. God, where is that coming from? Because, you see, at the heart of all of this, there's a root. We don't just go after this stuff to wreck our life. But somehow we're thinking, if I pursue this, I will get something that God is offering me through His Spirit. So somehow I think if I get to harbor resentment and vengeance, probably the root is I think I get justice instead of trusting God who is just to bring about His justice and His mercy and His time. If I think by accumulating more, usually the root is I'll have more meaning in life, or I'll have better identity. I'll be somebody in our culture by what I have, where God has already said, I love you. That's your identity. That's your meaning. And I promise to take care of you. Even sexuality and pornography, so often we just go after it. And a lot of people doing this say what we're looking for is intimacy, connection. But outside God's boundaries, it's just going to be like drinking salt water. And God says, you want intimacy, come to me. Surrender your relationships to me. Find godly emotion, intimacy at a spiritual, emotional level. And then sexuality will make sense inside marriage between husband and wife. So honesty with ourselves, honesty with God, even a deeper honesty, God. And often this is going to take honesty with each other. See, the fact of the matter is, if we all struggle with self-control, we don't have to pretend that I'm okay. Because that's the lie. I'm the only one that struggles with this. We all do. So let's just find fellow travelers in this journey. Maybe it's in the context of our small groups, or we get together with someone and say, you know, here's one thing right now where I just need God to do a new work in me. Can you pray with me? And maybe together you say, well, what might the roots be? Find some godly counsel. Get some prayer. It happens in community. Walking with the Spirit is about being honest with ourselves, honest with God, dependently praying to Him, asking Him to show us what's deeper, surrendering that to Him, often doing it in the context of community and prayer with one another and godly counsel. And it's a process over time where we're not going to change everything tomorrow, but bit by bit by bit, God changes us. That's what the table's about. We're here today not to remember we have to try harder at the Christian life, but to once again remember what God has done and Jesus has done, and that He's given us His Holy Spirit, and we come to Him thanking Him for His forgiveness, thanking Him for the cross, praying again for the grace to reach into our lives and be honest with Him about where that grace needs to reach right now. That's what this is about. It's a table of real people, forgiven by a real God who walks with us in our real issues. But there's one more piece to the definition, and that's this. If it's the surrender of our desires to God's Spirit, the third piece is it's for His sake. It's for what He's up to. The fruit of self-control is intended to grow beyond ourselves and ultimately further what God's up to in the world. Not my own agenda. This seems radical today, but it was radical in Paul's day. The word for self-control in the original language is only used like six times in the New Testament, and they think one of the reasons is how often it was used in Greek philosophy at the time, in a way that was always about control of the self by the self for the self. In fact, Plato, this was like 3-4 centuries before Paul would have written. He thought a lot about this word. And he said, you know, what it really is the noble parts of yourself have to control the not-so-noble parts of yourself. And in his writings, he said, ultimately, there aren't many people that can do that. There's only an elite few, and they're the ones that get to rule the republic. So that's what Paul's writing into. This very self-focused, stoic kind of thinking. I think it's the fruit of the Spirit. You can't do it. And besides, it's not about yourself. It's not to rule the republic. It's about partnering with God. That's what it's about. But even in our culture, right? So often, self-discipline is about what you get. The Olympics, all the time, they got those great stories, inspirational stories of people working so hard. Why? So they get a medal. Look what Paul's medal is. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. He's talking about his ministry here. He says, though I'm free and I belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. What's Paul saying? God has called me to partner with him. And I get to be an influence in the world. What's that going to take? Verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Okay. Think about this, being intentional in this. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. The word for strict training is self-control. Same word, fruit of the Spirit. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. What's the crown? It's the fruit of partnering with God to influence people for him. That's it. You know, God gives us such a bigger vision of life. He says the reason you want to give all that stuff to me isn't so that you get better. It's a byproduct. All the fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, they sound pretty good. But do you know, if you more and more are surrendered to me and I'm changing your life, I then by my Spirit am working through you. And you may not even see how. But there are people in this dog-eat-dog cycle of self-control that are just looking for real people who somehow seem to have a quality of life that's different. So Paul is saying, I want self-control. And then later, in Galatians, he says it's a fruit. In fact, historically, he would have said it earlier. So Paul isn't saying, I'm pulling up my bootstraps to be an influence. He's saying, I am walking by the Spirit, and he is changing me. And out of that, it's actually giving me something to live that's bigger than me. It's spring, finally. Pretty soon, we're going to be buying those seeds, those bedding plants, putting them in the ground. Why do you do that? So there's a harvest. So that little seed becomes more than you can imagine. That little bedding plant, so fragile, produces fruit that's enjoyed by the world. God is saying it's a fruit of the Spirit. It seems like such a little seed. Say, God, here's an area I'm struggling. My money, I just am out of control. And he starts to change us where we live out of his identity instead of having to get more. And before you know it, we're not always at work. And we have time to make a difference in our relationships. And there's actually something there to be generous with. And I could do this for so many things. Instead of being governed by that vengeance, I surrender that relationship and I'm able to forgive. And not only am I in a different relationship with that person, but I see how poisoned my view of the world was. And I start to see people differently. And there's a new love as God's changing me. So as we come to the table today, I think God is offering us by His Spirit all the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. As fruit. As we come to Him again and say, God, I didn't do anything to earn this. You died on a cross that I could be forgiven and restored. And God, I don't keep it by what I do, but I experience it and the freedom of it by walking in your Spirit. So God, here's that one or two areas right now Or I need to get intentional and say, I have been saying yes to things that are not of you. I'm just going to be honest about it, ask you to change me from the inside, show me what I need to see, show me who I need to share this with. And God, change me so that more and more who I am is surrendered to your control for the sake of your purposes. Let's pray. God, thank you that you don't call us to the slavery of a cycle of trying and failing and messing up and feeling guilty and trying and failing and messing up and feeling guilty. You call us to a walk by your Spirit that is honest and authentic and real and yet intentional. It's not like we're passive and we do nothing, but we instead choose to walk by you. To be honest with ourselves, honest with you before the table. God, that is the posture of this table. It's authenticity. It's honesty before your intense and immense love and grace. So we come to the table, God, today, and we give you our hearts. And specifically, whatever you're speaking to us now, that one area where we might be thinking right now, I got to clean up my act. And instead to say, no, I got to bring my act to God because he's got to clean it up. And whatever that area is, just in the quiet of your heart right now, say, God, I give you my heart. Here it is. And I come to the table and surrender to say, God, change me from the inside out. Let's stand together.